We received this update on Tom Lappe from Steve Worry on Wednesday. Several people in the congregation asked about Tom since I mentioned his heart attack while in Panama. He had a lengthy triple bypass surgery today in Seattle, which would be Wednesday, I guess, and it went well according to the surgeon. They must have had a careful prep to do since he got back to the States 2 weeks ago, but it's done now and he can recover. The Lord be thanked. For the upcoming week, we have Friday Bible study, 7 at the church, and Sunday morning service at 11. Are there any other announcements, corrections, or prayer requests? Order of service. Today, Carter will do the scripture reading from Ezekiel 36, 23 to 28. We'll ask Barrett to open in prayer. And Jordan will bring us the message from Luke chapter 3. We'll close the service with hymn 404, followed by the doxology 670 before lunch is served downstairs. Let's begin with hymn 486, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Scripture reading today is from Ezekiel 36, 23 through 28. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Good morning, everybody. May we bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, give me the words to speak here, and please guide my mouth, as this is the most terrifying thing for me to say a prayer in front of other believers. I would thank you, Lord, for the gift that it is to be surrounded by friends and family and other believers, gather around your word, and give you praise. I ask that you watch over Miles and Emily today as they drive down to the States to start their new lives together. And please be with them and give them that extra patience as they learn to live with each other and start this new family, Lord. Thank you so much for the gift, the love that you've given them for each other and for yourself. Lord, please be with Jordan today as he gives his message. May he proclaim your word boldly and proudly, and may we all have the ears to truly discern and understand that message that he's about to give today, Lord. And while my prayer is imperfect, let's now please shift to your prayer that is perfect. Our Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, our Heavenly Father, be with each of you this morning. And I pray that God would give me clarity of mind and words that seems like I'm having a hard time having the clarity of mind this morning. But I do like to, and I thank Carter and Barrett for the prayer and bringing the Old Testament. I always do like to bring Old Testament that ties to the New. We see the threads of God's word and his plan that goes through the whole Bible. And of course, in the New Testament, when Jesus came, we had a new
a new covenant, and in many, many cases, the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But still, there's a lot of things that continued also from the Old Testament into the New, and sometimes in a little different form, but I'm going to read most of the third chapter of Luke, which of course is centered around the baptism of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. But see that in Ezekiel was something that I saw to be a prophecy, and even with the baptism in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we see, going back as far as this chapter of Exodus anyways, we see the sprinkling and washing with water of the believers when they turn from their idolatry and their sin to following God. And here again in Ezekiel, we see that. When you read through the Old Testament, I guess it gives me hope, and hopefully it can give you hope, that in spite of our sinfulness, God has still provided a way of escape and salvation for us. And we see that so many times in the Old Testament, the God's chosen people, the Israelites, how they turned away from God, and God gave them instructions, and God gave them so many good things and every opportunity, and still they repeatedly rejected God's word and instruction and commandments, and so often they fell from the. You'd see them having hard times and finally realizing how they needed God, and then God would save them and physically help them and put their enemies down, and they would have once again prosperity, and they would bless God and promise that they were going to always follow God, and then you'd see shortly after they'd forget their promises and they'd turn away from God again and turn to idols and to worshiping other gods, and that's what had happened again in the book of Ezekiel, that their neighboring countries, the ungodly, says the heathen, they were maybe making fun of the Israelites because the Israelites, things weren't going very good for them, and things weren't going very good for the Israelites because they had turned away from God. And they had profaned God's name, and they had followed idols as a nation. Not every last person. There's always been usually a small remnant. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets that were given to keep reminding the people continually that they were to follow God and the blessings that they would have, and not just in this life, but eternal blessings they could have if they would follow God and bless God. And the prophets, there was always, I think, usually at least one prophet that would be telling them this stuff. And most of the time, those prophets were rejected and persecuted, the people were always trying to kill them because they were preaching truth. And I guess that's the way human nature is. We, even today, you see that same cycle. People in our own land, we've been blessed above probably any place in any time or place. Alberta, in I would say the last 7,500 years, Alberta has been blessed above any place or time or people ever in the history of the world. But yet our nation today, once again, is turning away from God. We see the perversity around us in Calgary, even in Sylvan Lake, the ungodliness that's promoted whether they call it art or whether they call it inclusion or whether they call it whatever they want to call it. We see all around us new idols that have replaced God in our society, and I pray that there would still be a remnant who would stand for the true God and worship the true God and stand for truth. And these blessings and these promises are still for each one of us who will hear God's word. And God is still willing to wash us and bless our land even. And what's more than that, he offers us a hope beyond this world. This world we know is very temporary. We're all here for a little while. Some longer, some shorter. Some of us might have 100 years. Some of us might only have a few years. And then we're all going to a land beyond this one. There's an eternal life beyond this one. And God offers us an eternal life with him also if we believe in him and trust him in this life. And that's what, toward the end of this, Ezekiel 36, verse 28, it says that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. In the Old Testament, we know that God gave the people, his chosen people, he gave them what they called the promised land, the land of Israel. And that was a physical country, and it's still there to this day. And if we look at history or the last thousands of years, we can see how that land has actually been given and taken away from them several times as they turned to God. God gave them that very physical land in Israel, and then as the people turned away, the land was taken away and given to their enemies, and it became desolate. And then as the people turned back to God, God gave them the land back again, and they made it to blossom and be productive again and be like a garden in the desert again. And then people turned away from God again, and it's gone back to desert several times throughout history. And once again, even today, we see the land of Israel has once again been given to the physical Jews, and where 75 years ago the land of Israel was just a desert wasteland, the Jews were given back the land again, and after World War II, and they've once again made it to blossom, and it's one of the most, I think by far the most productive agricultural area in that Middle East country. And I think a lot of these natural things are parallels for the spiritual. The spiritual is actually more important and more long-lasting than this natural world. But all of us, we see the things around us, and in order to understand the spiritual, we need to have parallels of things that we can actually see. So God has given us these natural things to look at, and then we can use them to help us to understand things that are like the spiritual things that are actually a lot more important. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 3 here. starting at the first verse. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. In the world today, we have a lot of people who are trying to put down the Bible, even in universities, even unfortunately in what are supposed to be Christian seminaries, where they're supposed to be teaching truth. There's a lot of criticism of the Bible, and we expect it from the world, but we wouldn't expect it from many churches. But we do see that. And I just want to encourage everybody that we can trust the Bible, that it's, historically speaking, the Bible is probably the most accurate physical book written as a historical record of the ancient world. And a lot of things have been called into question, and one is Pontius Pilate. We see, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, Pontius Pilate's kind of a household name to us, but in the other written records, the Romans had, there's extensive records of the Roman Empire, and they didn't have any records of Pontius Pilate outside of the Bible, so even in the lives of some of the older people here, there was people who had tried to put down the Bible, saying that this Pontius Pilate never existed because there's no other record. But in 1961, they found a chunk of stone. Doing some archaeological excavation, they found a chunk of stone that had Pontius Pilate's name engraved in it. And Tiberius Caesar, which is exactly what's written here. They're both engraved in this chunk of stone that they dug out of the ground that was from this exact time. And that totally verified that what this says here in this first chapter of Luke 3 is 100% historically accurate. They found it literally engraved in stone from 2,000 years ago. And I just want to encourage you that the natural things they do, we believe a lot by faith, but we can also trust that this word is accurate, and it's, like I say, it's more accurate than most of the other old books that are out there. And it gives a lot of detail that aren't even found in the other records that are out there. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. The priests, they kind of took turns. They had shifts, and so they would switch out. None of the priests were full-time. They usually had other jobs, so they would trade off. So they had to have a couple of high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. If we remember back, John was Jesus' cousin, actually. And the Bible doesn't really tell us much about what happened to his parents, whether they died. His parents were elderly when he was born, so there's a good chance they died when John was young, and it doesn't really tell us what happened to them, but we do hear that from the Bible that John was in the wilderness. He was living in the wilderness, and he was what we'd call rough around the edges. He was his clothes were made out of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt girdle around his waist. He wasn't the polished city folk, and he was living in the wilderness, living on locusts and wild honey. But he was also the son of a priest. We know that Zacharias was a priest of the tribe of Levi. And John, being the son of the priest, would have also had the lineage and the authority that he would have also been one of the priests, and that's how it happened from the time of the Exodus, when God set up the Jewish temple worship, the priesthood was passed from father to son throughout the generations. So John had the authority as a priest within the Jewish system there. And he came into the country about Jordan, which would be the Jordan River, which basically goes right through the middle of what we know as Israel. It's not a very long river. It's off the top of my head, I think it's about 30 miles long or something like that. It's not a really big, long river. It goes from the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. So that's the area where John was preaching. And he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I believe this was written by Luke, the physician, and so he also remembers a lot of the prophecies that there was going to come this prophet, the voice, and Isaiah calls it the voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling people to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So that's what John was doing. John was saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Not that every mountain in this world is going to be made low. Not that every valley in this world is going to be filled. I think this is more of a spiritual parallel, that through Jesus, God was going to make everything right. Jesus was going to be everything that we're not able to be. He's going to pay for the sin that we have and that we are, and that we can't pay for ourselves. And that really starts with, as it says, that John was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For there to be remission of sins through Jesus, first there has to be repentance. First there has to be a sorrow for sin, a realization that we have sin and that we are sin. And in the other Gospels, all four of the Gospels have a record of this, and it says that they came to John confessing their sins to John's baptism. He preached repentance and remission of sins. The Gospel of John and the Gospel of Jesus, they weren't a gospel that was just a lovey-dovey, kind of everybody's welcome, you know, just carry on as you are type of a thing. There was a need for repentance. There's a need for a realization, admission of sin in our lives. Just as there was in the Old Testament, the people had to realize and then confess that they were worshiping idols, they were doing a lot of things that God said not to do, and they were not doing the things that God wanted them to do. And it's the same today. We have the same tendency. Verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Andrew, I don't know if you want to put the picture up or you could. Yeah, that was just a picture of John preaching in the wilderness. And there was a lot of people came to see him. Sounds like just about everybody that could went there, even though it wasn't going to be easy. Previous sermon there, I talked about it's some steep country over there, desert, hot and dry, and steep country. Even to go from the city of Jerusalem down to the Jericho, down by the Jordan River, is what we'd call a pretty hard hike. It's like quite a bit longer and higher than hiking up a Colosseum Mountain out by Nordegg there. And if you did that when it's 40 degrees Celsius, that's a it wasn't an easy walk for these people. A lot of the people, like I say, from the city of Jerusalem to go to where John was preaching. But there was crowds came out and they wanted to hear him. And so they went. It says the multitude came forth. So there was a big crowd. And they wanted to be baptized. But he wasn't just gonna baptize people. He wasn't just baptizing anybody and everybody. He wanted to make sure that they heard what he had to say as well. Because there's always going to be people that just want to, anytime there's some big new thing going on, there's crowds of people are going to come out just for the curiosity. But more important than that, John had a message to bring to them, and that was really that they needed to repent of their sin and they needed to believe the gospel of Jesus, and then also that he wasn't Jesus, that Jesus was coming. And so John was the forerunner. He was the one that was going to go ahead and proclaim that Jesus was coming. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Especially the Jewish people, they kept really good records of their genealogy. We'll see that at the end of this chapter, but they, all the Jewish people, they knew who all their ancestors were, and they put a lot of stock in that. It might have been 15 generations back or whatever it was. They knew if they were descendant of David or Abraham or especially the, I suppose we're the same, that we especially take note if one of our ancestors was a notable and well-respected person, and we tend to really focus on that. I'm no different. I have some ancestors who were well-respected and some who weren't, my great-grandpa homesteaded just over here. He was well respected in the community. One of my other great grandfathers ran off before my grandma was born, and she never saw him again. And he was a no good person, in my opinion. But these people, like me, they focus on that they're descended from Abraham, and they put a lot of stock in that, their physical ancestry. But we see that Jesus and John the Baptist and the true prophets, they always, you know, it's good to be descended from somebody good, but let's remember what made that person great, what made Abraham great. We can read in the Bible that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't considered great just because his name was Abraham, but he was he became great because he obeyed God and he believed God and he followed God. And for each of us, even today, that's the same. We can't trust in who our parents are. Some of us have maybe good parents, some of us not so good parents. That doesn't save us. Let's listen to what John said, listen to what Jesus said, and the salvation is for each and every one of you and me, if we believe it. Verse 9 says that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not good fruit, forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. John was pretty harsh with a lot of these people. Some of these people, they are what we think of as Pharisees, and those of us who've read the Bible a little bit, we might have a kind of a negative opinion of the Pharisees because of the way Jesus and John and some of these people talked about them. But in reality, the Pharisees were highly respected. They were leaders in their communities, leaders in their churches. They were wealthy, and they had servants, and they had all the world's good, you might say. They had power and glory and praise of men and money and all those things that we as humans pursue. The Pharisees had all these things. They looked good. They had nice clothes. And with some of these people, we see Jesus has absolutely no appreciation for that good-looking life they had. And John here, he says that if you don't bring forth good fruit, you're going to be cut down. Doesn't matter how good the tree looks. Jesus used that analogy too. A fig tree that doesn't have any fruit on it, we'll dig it and dung it for another year, maybe a few more years. We'll keep working with it. But eventually, if it doesn't bring forth fruit, it's going to get cut down. And the people, this got to the people, I think it... The people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" In this Bible, the word publican means a tax collector. And even to this day, most of us don't have a lot of positive things to say about, you know, Revenue Canada or IRS or whoever's collecting taxes from us. I think a lot of us have had frustrations with them, and it was even a lot worse in Jesus' time here. There was tax collectors were known to be very corrupt and skimming some of the prophets off for themselves, and they had soldiers backing them up to make sure the people didn't really have any say in the matter, and so even these publicans came to be baptized, and they were wondering what they should do. John says to them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." He says, "You've got a job. Do your job, but don't be taking more than you need to take. Don't be taking any extra. Be honest." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." These are all good physical instructions, and I think even today there's a tendency, soldiers, or there's bad things happen, and a lot of times when, especially when there's a war going on or whatever, but even naturally there can be people who, like these soldiers, might have a position of authority and abuse it. We're not supposed to do that if we're followers of Jesus. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So the Jewish people, I think most of this multitude were Jews, from what I can tell. They were very aware of the prophecies of Christ from the Old Testament. There's prophesied in many places that this Christ, Jesus Christ, is going to come. There's the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be coming. Everybody's supposed to be looking out for the coming of Jesus, or the Messiah, or Christ. I don't think it calls it Jesus in the Old Testament, but they called him the Messiah. And all the Jews were in expectation, waiting and looking for the Messiah to come. And so over and over, some person would rise up, and there were some who claimed that they were the Messiah. There was many false messiahs, and to this day there's still many false messiahs in the world. There's still, if you do a little research, you can see that in the last recent years even, there's still people claiming they're the Messiah, they're the Christ, come back. Happens all the time. So these people were wondering whether John was the Christ or not. And here John answered, saying to them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John makes it very clear that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. He's just a man, a little rough around the edges, who's been called to tell people that Jesus is going to be here shortly. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's talking about Jesus. And he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. I think this, as far as I understand, where it says the fan is in his hand, it's talking about in those days when they threshed grain, they would have what they call a threshing floor, and it would be a smooth, hard-packed dirt or stone. They'd try and have as smooth of a floor with as few cracks as possible, and they would put the grain on there and beat it, and hopefully, if there was a wind, it might help, but they would otherwise have to literally fan the they would have one person maybe throwing the grain and the chaff up in the air and another person fanning, just like a modern combine, but a lot more work. That somebody would be fanning the, creating wind to fan the chaff and that to blow the light dust and chaff out so the grain would remain. And that's what people have done since the beginning of time to produce grain, and now we got a diesel engine and a combine that does it all so easy. But that's what talks the parallel it makes with Jesus is that Jesus is going to have the fan. Jesus is going to be the one that is going to blow away the chaff, the light dust that is no good for grain. When Jesus comes, he's going to separate and he's going to get the clean grain, and the good grain is all that's going to be left. And he'll gather the wheat into his garner. That's what Jesus will do. He'll purge the floor. It'll be clean. And he'll put the wheat in the bin. And the chaff is going to get burned with fire unquenchable, it says. This is talking spiritually. There's the people who believe Jesus or the good grain. They're going to be protected and separated and protected and stored, and the chaff, the no good stuff, the dust and that is going to get blown away and burned. And that's what physically or spiritually is going to happen too. All of us have there's an eternal life. If we trust in Jesus, believe and follow him. If we don't, I guess we can expect there is an eternal fire. The Bible talks about multiple places that's going to burn. It's not going to be quenched. The fire, including other than this place, there's other places too, but it says the fire won't be quenched. It's going to continue to burn perpetually. Many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, Herod was a ruler there. He was a tetrarch. They had the kingdom divided into four sections. So the tetrarch was the ruler of one of four sections there. John had reproved Herod as well. Herod had taken his brother's wife and a lot of other evil things that Herod did, John had spoken against and publicly called out. And a lot of times when you do that, even today, you end up in jail. And that's what happened to John here. We know that it's all in God's plan. God can protect people too. We see many places in the Bible also where other people, especially the Apostle Paul, was thrown in jail many times for preaching Jesus, and most of the times he got out again, and in some cases we see that God, even at least two places, God miraculously just opened the doors of the jail and let the disciples out, but here talking about about John, we see that his ministry was a short one. It doesn't say exactly how long, but We believe it's God's will that John wouldn't be made to be the Christ. There's always people that they'll find somebody that, whether they preach powerfully or whether they, whatever their attributes be, there's a crowd of people that want to put him on a pedestal and try to worship that person. And it was the same with John even. There was a lot of people who were following John, and they were impressed by John. So I believe it was God's will that John would preach, the people would hear, the multitudes came out, everybody that needed to hear heard it. John made it clear to them that they were sinners, they needed repentance, they needed a Savior, they needed the gospel. He prepared the way, and then it was John's turn to get thrown in jail, and then we hear another place it tells us that there's Herodias, Herod's brother's wife that he had taken to be his own wife. Her daughter was instrumental in requesting that John the Baptist be killed, and so Herod had John's head cut off, and he was killed that way. And that was John's purpose in life. His time was fulfilled, and like I say, none of us knows how long our life is going to be. We don't know how long our ministry is going to be. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. I think we've all seen people die young. My mom's brother Steve was a bold Christian who was, as a young man, known to hang out with the homeless people and talk to them about Jesus down in Salem, Oregon. Joined the U.S. Marine Corps as a medic. He didn't want Vietnam War was going on, so. For a young man in the U.S. in the 60s, it was either basically volunteer or be drafted, and if you volunteered, you had some choice in what you did, so he joined the Marine Corps as a medic, and he didn't want to kill people. He wanted to save their lives, physically and spiritually. So he became a medic, and after about a month in Vietnam, he was shot by a sniper. His ministry was short, but we don't know how many people he brought the gospel of Jesus to. And I know from first-hand account that he preached boldly to whoever he could. And that's how I see John the Baptist too. He was all in on what he was called to do. And I pray that all of us here could also do that. Also, another place where it talks about John, it says that when he was in prison, he was human like we all are. He was wondering, was it right what I said? Did Jesus is he actually the Christ? And there was people who were allowed to visit him in jail, and Jesus sent word back to John saying, yes, that to the poor the gospel is preached is the most important part. And then John was killed by that ungodly man, the Herod. But we know that the word goes forth in spite of these things that we don't necessarily understand, and that eternal life is, this life, I could say, is short for all of us, but eternal life is forever, so that's the more important thing. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Jesus also came to John to be baptized. Let's try and read it directly here. If I can. Yeah, sorry, I'm not finding it exactly, but John, I'll paraphrase. John says, I'm the one that should be baptized by you, not the other way around. And
Matthew 3,
yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee to Jordan, that's the Jordan River area, to John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. So John fully realized that Jesus was his Lord. Jesus was his master. Jesus was the Savior of the world. John couldn't think how Jesus would need to be baptized by him. But Jesus said, it's in order. This is what needs to be done. So John baptized Jesus as well. Jesus also being baptized and praying, says the heaven was opened. I would think of that if there was clouds, that they would have been just parted. And it says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. It's upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, and I believe that would be God himself, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee am I well I am well pleased. You see a few places throughout the Bible, more in the Old Testament maybe, where God spoke audibly. Whoever was there heard it. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the end-all and be-all of our salvation, our hope of eternal life. And he had to fulfill all of the things that we're not able to. See, immediately after this, I won't read it, but Jesus is tempted by the devil. We're all tempted by the devil in various things. Only thing is that we don't always win. Jesus overcame the temptation. Jesus eventually was crucified, and he became that sacrificial lamb that paid for our sins. In parallel for the Old Testament, they would sacrifice lambs and they would sacrifice doves and various other things. In the New Testament, Jesus came to be the one sacrifice that fully paid. Another place it says that the blood of bulls and goats that they would sacrifice, other things they would sacrifice, they really couldn't satisfy God. They were a symbol, but they weren't the actual sacrifice. But Jesus was the actual sacrifice. He was God's own son. And he was sacrificed. He was crucified. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. But what's more than that, is that he rose again from the dead. He overcame the grave. He came to life again. And he went and sat and stood before God, perfect and blameless, having fulfilled everything. The grave wasn't able to hold him. And now he sits on the right hand of God and intercedes on our behalf. If we believe in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, Jesus is like, he's our intercessor. He's not just a lawyer who argues on our behalf. He's somebody who's sitting there, and he's paid the price already. He's paid for everything that we owe. So I just want to encourage everybody here to trust in Jesus, believe Jesus. And when you've believed him, to follow him, and you can have hope of eternal life as well. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.